where to start. Probably be to introduce myself. And so my name is Neil Burrow, and in San Jose I'm kind of known as Cornelius. And is that going? Or, oh, that's been going too. And I go to San Jose State University. It's my second year. I'm 21 years old. And I work construction right now. And I've been a Christian for about 2.5 years now. And so, when I was younger, I remember, like, I have really awesome parents. I have, my parents are still together. I have a great family who loves me and cares about me very much, and they're always trying to make the best for me, and I remember going through a lot in elementary school, a lot of detentions, a lot of suspensions, and the reason was for a lot of violence. And for some reason, I used to hurt people all the time. I used to do a lot of pranks on people. I would be kind of mean to people. But I think above all, the way that I learned about people was to just poke at people and see how they react. So I would just do something to someone, but that turned me out to be someone where all the kids called me a freak. And I used to hang out alone in elementary school, and because people didn't want to hang out with me very much because I was just very violent. I had a couple of good friends. And I remember going to therapy and different therapists, and I had some cool therapists. It was called play therapy, and someone would just watch me play with toys. I really want to get the records for that and see what he thought up, but I don't know yet. And there was just something where I always felt like people thought there was something wrong with me and that I needed to be fixed. And so I had different medications, and they said Ritalin made me better, but I don't think it made me feel better, so I stopped taking it when I had the choice. And in about 6th and 7th grade is when I started drinking alcohol, and when I did that, that's when I started getting with different friends, and I started really feeling like I fit in there, and I could just drink alcohol and have fun. And also in junior high I started smoking weed, and I think that those two things in some ways made me feel more accepted, and I was a little less violent. It felt like weed kind of calmed me down a little bit. And but at the same time, I was involved with we made a boxing club, and we would have boxing matches, and I broke my knuckle and my nose doing all that. So there's just a big history of violence with me and the people that I would hang out with. And in 8th grade also is when I started to... I had a drug connection, and my friends would ask me for drugs, and I would get it for them. And when I would get that for them, I would pinch off maybe enough to smoke myself out when I was alone. So that's when I first started meeting with a drug dealer and then hooking up friends. And in ninth grade is when I started to sell to a lot of friends of mine. It wasn't really to random people, it was only to friends of mine. And my whole ninth grade year, I started drug dealing. I remember I was at a party and the cops came in, and I went upstairs into this bedroom and I hid in the closet. And when the cops left, I searched through the guy's room, and that's where I found a scale for weighing weed and a bag of weed, and that's how I became a drug dealer. I stole it. I stole my way into the business there. And so sophomore year I met a guy, and I really think that I really think that there was something really tricky about him. And it just seemed like everything that he was doing was really, he would try to trick everybody, and he would try to get on top by tricking everybody. And I thought that was interesting, so I learned a lot from him. And he introduced me first to coke, and then to meth, and then showed me heroin, but I never did that. And when I got into that, I just remember my freshman year, I was kind of getting involved with meth, and sophomore year, I was definitely smoking weed every day and drinking every day, and occasionally I would get into meth. And in 2001, I went to this little camp, like a Christian camp, and I was interested in learning about Christianity. I was open to everything, and I was trying to be friends with everybody. So I was friends with the punks, I was friends with skaters, I was friends with the people who did drugs, I was friends with the athletes, and I played soccer and football my freshman year in high school, and ended up getting kicked off soccer for punching someone in the throat. Like, violence was a big issue. And I was always involved with sports. I played sports all growing up, so that was a good outlet for it. But I think that drugs and alcohol really, really brought me down a lot. And so being involved with all these groups, that also includes the Christian groups. And so I went to that Christian camp, and I was just interested, and I got invited by a guy that was on the football team. And so I went there, and my old babysitter, there was a girl who used to babysit me, and she was at the camp too. She said that she just used to pray for me all the time, and every time she would babysit me, she would just pray for me, because she knew that there was some bad stuff going on with me. And she said I was, I think her words are that she said I was a terror. Yeah. And so she would just pray for me all the time. But she was there, and also a couple of other friends of mine who were just real nice people, and they also went to church. And so I had a tent, and I stayed in there by myself, and a lot of the Christian kids had their little cliques, and I thought they were weird, but I still liked hanging out and talking with some of the older youth leaders for the high school group. And the guy who invited me, his name's Josh Ruiz, and he was sent by the girl who was the babysitter, whose name is Tina Montero, and she said go talk to that guy. And so he talked to me, and he shared with me, I think it's in Romans chapter 13, and that talks about maybe it's in here somewhere. Romans chapter 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you will believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so he shared the gospel with me and shared that with me, and asked me if I wanted to ask Jesus into my heart, and I did in 2001 at this little camp. But once I got home from that camp, no one really followed up on me. No one really taught me anything. I didn't even have a Bible of my own, and there was no growth at all. And I just went right back to it was just a normal thing going on. But now I had Jesus in my heart, and I didn't even know what that meant. And so I was into drugs. I was into meth, like I said, and I started in my sophomore year. I was really starting to get big with it, and starting to sell a lot. And I would go and I would spend my profit money on alcohol and more alcohol, and also on concerts. I went to Ozfest for about 4 years in a row, and I went to a lot of heavy metal and hard rock and just rock concerts all over, and that's where I spent a lot of my money, just going into that. And so I remember there was a time when I was hanging out with a fellow drug dealer, and he came and he told me, we were shooting pool in my garage, and he told me, hey, we should do this all our lives. We should just sell drugs all the time. I didn't really like that idea. I didn't think it was very good, and I started thinking about my future a little bit. And the crazy part was that before all this, my mom started really seeking God, and she was with her friends, and she made something she called her God box. And so that night that this happened, where I'm sitting in the garage thinking about my future, my mom had put a little prayer into her God box, that God would make himself known to me, and that he would transform my life. And so here I am in the garage with another guy, and he's telling me that this is how we should be all our lives. And I never really thought about my future too much. Not to the I wasn't that old either. Not a lot of kids my age think about their future that much. But when he said we were going to be drug dealers all our lives, I didn't think that was a very good idea. And so he took off, and at that time I was really thinking about my future. I was thinking about God, and I was thinking about Christianity, because I knew there was something up with it, and that there was something that I wanted about it, but my mind and the way that I thought about Christianity and who I thought Christians were just wasn't good. There were Christian people who were bad influences in my life. There were Christian people who were in my life that I just hated. I actually wanted to beat some of them up, and I was mean to them. I would actually pick on a couple of them, and so I didn't want to be a Christian if that's what it was, you know. But here I am thinking there's something more to it than that. And so I'm thinking about it, and I'm praying out loud, talking out loud, to myself and to God. And then I thought, you know what? I don't really want to be a Christian. I don't really want to have anything to do with God. And I looked out the window and I remember seeing the moon. And I said, I'm really happy with what I have, and I don't want you messing with my life. And I don't even think you're real, so just, whether you're real or not, just leave me alone. And I looked at the moon as if that was God's eye or something, and I was talking straight to him. I said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And then I opened up the door to get into my living, into my house, into the hallway, and my brother was listening to a rock CD of mine, which was weird because he always listens to rap music. And so he's listening to this rock song, and it's the band Disturbed. And so I opened the door to get into the house, and immediately, right after I said, God, I don't want to have anything to do with you, I open the door, and the music says, don't deny me. No, baby, now, don't deny me. I slammed the door shut, and I had chills down my spine. And I freaked out. And I looked back at the moon, and I said, I'll think about it. And so I went into my house, and I went into my room, opened the door, and the lights were all out, and the power had gone out earlier that day. So my stereo was scrolling the display that it shows in the store, and I just saw a PSA. Just, I don't know why it stuck. And then I looked over and I saw my clock, and it was flashing a time, and it said that it was 3:46 in the afternoon, but really it was nighttime. And so then I looked over in the corner in the darkness. I couldn't see anything there. It was totally dark. And I flipped the light switch on, and my eyes were fixed on my Bible, and I didn't even know it. And Josh and Allie had given me this Bible a year after I asked Christ into my heart. And they said Josh was the person who read Romans chapter 10 to me and shared the gospel with me. And he said, I'm really sorry, and I feel bad that I haven't followed up or helped you grow or anything like that. And so he said he got me this Bible. And I think this Bible came from the youth pastor, Steve Dobransky. And anyway, it was in my room, and my eyes were fixed on it when I turned on the light. And that kind of freaked me out. And so I walked up to it, and I just told God that I would think about it. And I had to brush off the dust, you know. And I just went like this. And this Bible has these tabs. And if you don't have tabs in your Bible, I recommend getting them. It's pretty cool. And I saw PSA, which was what my stereo said. And so I grabbed the tab that said PSA. And there's chapters 3, 4, and 6. And 5, but the clock said the time was 3:46. And so I immediately started reading chapter 3, and I sat down, and it said, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies in the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. And so from that, just in chapter 3, it sounds like here David is writing this, but it sounds here as I'm saying it, it sounds like I'm actually crying out to God if I were to say those words. And a couple nights before that, I woke up with a... I felt like I was pinned down in my bed, and I woke up with an eczema rash. I used to have eczema pretty bad, and the eczema rash was like a W, kind of, with an arrow on it. It looked like it was finger painted on my arm, but it was a burn, and I was in pain, and it hurt. And so, I think that night when that happened, which was a couple nights before, that really impacted me, and I was wondering what this W with an arrow was about. And then here I read, I lie down and sleep, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. And for some reason that made me think of that night just a couple nights earlier when I had woken up. And so I thought, this must be something from the Lord. And so I continued to read on, and it really sounds like, as I'm reading it, it sounds like my soul is crying out to God, and in my mind and in my body, I was afraid and I didn't want to have anything to do with God, but I really think that my soul was crying out to God, and that this really helped and guided me through that. So I continue to read, and it says, "Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" That seems like here I am crying out to the Lord, and then it seems like he's asking something like, how long will you turn my glory into shame? And how long will you love delusions and seek false gods? And that's exactly what I was doing. And it says here, "Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent." Which is what I was doing that night when I was sustained. And when I was just pinned down and stuck there. It says, "Offer right sacrifices and trust the Lord. Many are saying, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath. Do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace." And I read that, and it spoke to my heart and my mind, and it was powerful to me. Is that going still? and so I immediately went over to the computer to talk to this girl who, she talks to me about Christianity all the time. I was kind of open to it when she was talking about it, but I was still kind of pushing it away and didn't really want to accept any of it. But she would bring stuff up about God every once in a while, and I listened. So at that time, I went over to talk to her on the internet. And so I told her what was going on. I told her what was happening. And she immediately said, "I know why the Lord wants you. I know why He wants to use you." And she just started lifting me up and encouraging me. And here I am all scared about what's going on. And I said, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" And she said, "Well, why don't you just read your Bible a little bit more? And ask the Lord to speak to you some more." And so I said, "Okay," and I just stuck my finger randomly in the Bible, and I said, "Lord, whatever you want me to hear, let my finger be on it." And I flipped it open, and my finger was covering just this small section. And so I picked up my finger, and I just read it. And it said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.'" And that's in Jeremiah chapter 1. And so when I read that, I freaked out. It's like He's speaking right to me. Before He formed me in the womb, He knew me. What? And before I was born, He set me apart. And so I slammed it shut, and I was really freaking out. And I told her name's Amber Lou Allen. I said, "Okay." And I typed it to her. I said, "Okay, I think I've had enough. I got to go to sleep." It was just overwhelming, all the stuff that was happening. And so she knew the W with an arrow on it and what it looked like. Do you have a pen? Yeah. And so this is what it looked like. And that was what was on my arm. And, And so she told me, she'll figure out what it means. She said, "Don't worry about it. I'll figure out what it means." And I wrote it on my hand earlier that day, and I had been going around asking people what it means and what they think it means. And people would say random things, like someone said, "It means weed, let's go get high." That's what W means. It means weed, let's go. And a Christian girl said, "It means worship, you should worship God." And people just said random things, and I knew that wasn't it. They're just popping it off the top of their head. And I'm still on the computer. I hadn't gotten off yet, and my next door neighbor Chris came over, and he was my best friend. We would do drugs together. We would go to concerts together. We would do a lot of things. And that's when he came over, and I was still on the computer. You want to switch this?
Yeah. Is it something you?
Is that recording yet? Or
no.
Okay.
Go.
Oh.
All right, we're on air. We're going live. Back to you,
apparently. Okay. So I was still on the computer, and my friend Chris came over. And we were best friends, and we would do drugs together, and we were part of that boxing match thing. And I had been friends with him ever since I moved into ever since I moved into my new house in Orchid, because his grandparents lived next door. And I would hang out with his uncle, I would hang out with his family. His uncle was around 32 at the time, and he has at the time he had two kids with two different women, and he was unmarried, and he had felonies on his record and been to jail a couple times, but I would just hang out with him, and we would smoke weed together sometimes, and he would buy me beer, and I would smoke him out, and so So I don't know, it was kind of fun hanging out with him, but that was one of my role models. That was kind of one of the older men that I would hang out with and look up to. So yeah, that was a role model. And his name's Richard. And so that's Chris's family, the Reed family. And my parents didn't like me hanging out with them too much, but they weren't very controlling, and I didn't really let my parents control me either. They told me not to hang out with them, but I didn't let them tell me what to do. So here I am sitting at the computer after reading all that and kind of freaking out, and Chris comes over. And he comes over and he stands right next to me and he says, "What's going on with you? You're acting kind of weird." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, I'm just thinking about God, kind of, just a little bit, and Christianity and all that." And he stood up and he laughed. He laughed at me and he said, "God wouldn't use you. I know who you are. What are you talking about being a Christian? You're just... No. No." And he laughed. And I stood up, and there was something mad. I was just mad. I was upset, and I got up, and I pushed him away. And he got upset at that, because I guess he just got really scared at what happened, and he flew back when I pushed him. And when he got up, I looked at my brother and I said, "Should I go say sorry or something?" And my brother's like, "Yeah." So I went next door to go say sorry to Chris. And his grandma answered the door and she said, "What's going on? What's wrong? What'd you do to Chris?" And she's funny. I like her a lot. And I said, just go get him. Just go into the room and go get him." And I guess he had locked himself in his grandma's room, and so she was at the door trying to get him out. And so I went over and I sat on the couch, and this kid, it's his name's Tyler. It's Richard's son, which is Chris's cousin. And so I'm wrestling around with this little kid, just playing with him a little bit. He likes wrestling because sometimes I let him win. And he's pretty young. He doesn't know how to say like too many full sentences. He knows how to talk kinda. I don't remember how old he was, but I remember we were wrestling, and then all of a sudden, the atmosphere in the room changed, and he grabbed my hand and brushed his hand over it. And he looked me straight in the eyes, and I looked down at my hand, and it had that symbol that I wrote on it. And so I got chills again that night. I got chills. And I looked up and I said, "All right, bring it on." And so I looked at Tyler and I said, "Tyler, what does this mean?" And he looked me straight in the eyes and he touched it again. And he said, with a little smile, a little smirk, he said, "It's you." And I said, "No, you dumbass, it's a W." I call a little kid a dumbass. And he laughs and he says, "No. It's you. It's what you do." And he starts swinging in the air at nothing. And he says, "You fight and you win. You fight and you win." And he laughs. And he says, "It's you. It's what you do." And he runs away. And I freaked out. And I didn't understand what the heck that meant. And I'm running around trying to figure it out. Chris's grandma came in and she said, "Whatever you did, he doesn't want to come out. He doesn't want to talk to you." And I said, okay, whatever. And she said, well, what happened? And I told her, well, I was thinking about Christianity, thinking about God, that's all. And he laughed at me, and I told him to go away. And so she says, yeah, he said you punched him. And I said, no, I didn't. And she said, anyways, it doesn't matter. But I gotta tell you that you and Chris remind me of my twin sons, which is Richard and John, in trouble all the time. And Richard's 32, lives at home with his parents, has these two kids, and is addicted to drugs. And here she is saying, you and Chris remind me of my sons. And she says, but I gotta say, if you live for God, then you will never end up like my sons have, and that your life will be different. And she said, I love you like a grandson, and I think that if you make this decision to live for God, then it's good. So that kind of put some confidence in me, and it encouraged me to go in the route of seeking God. So I stood up and I said, thanks. Went back home, and I had just really kind of freaked out. That whole night was pretty big. And I got ready for bed, and I went to bed. And I went to bed, and then Amber told me what that symbol meant. And so I'll tell you guys a little about it later, but I found out what that symbol meant. And so I'm just wake up in the morning, and I got God on my mind, and I'm just thinking about it, you know. And at this time I really felt like God proved himself real to me, because he straight up said, don't deny me, after I was praying and denied him. And he used his word to speak to my heart and to speak to my soul. And it was obvious that he was real. And so it really just, he proved himself to me, and just really woke me up. And so I'm running around telling a bunch of Christian people that I know. I'm telling them what's going on. I'm telling them my story. I'm telling them what's happening. And so then I went and I hung out with this girl named Janae. And she's not a Christian, and we were at her swimming pool, just hanging out, just doing whatever. And first I gotta go back just a minute. The day before that, I was still sharing with a lot of people about my story, and that night my ex-girlfriend invited me over, and I went over to her house, and we were pretty sexually active before that, and we broke up, and we were still doing it occasionally, even though we weren't dating at all. And so I went over there, and we sinned. And I remember leaving her house and looking up and seeing the moon, just like I saw it on that night when I was talking to God. And I immediately felt this bad feeling in my heart, and I think that was the first time that I actually felt the feeling that people call conviction. And so I left her room, and I was walking down the street, and I felt just bad about what I had done. And I felt like, why did I do that? And I felt this And it was. It was just, it was conviction. I was feeling like I shouldn't have done that. There was something wrong with that. And so I immediately got defensive and I shook it off. And I looked back at the moon and I said, no, there's nothing wrong with that. I didn't do anything wrong. I don't need to feel this way. I don't need to take this crap. And my idea about Christianity at the time was just a bunch of rules, and that God is boring and that Christians are boring, and that being a non-Christian meant that it was a lot of fun. And that was my idea of it. And so here I am pushing God away and saying, no, I didn't do anything wrong. Don't make me feel bad. I don't need to feel bad about this. And then I remembered this little brochure that somebody gave me, and I remember reading it. And it says a couple of the Ten Commandments, just a few. And it says, if you do these things, you're a sinner. And sin leads to death. But if you confess these things to God, then you will be forgiven. But if you deny these things, then you're the person on the back of this card. So I flip the card over, and it's just the silhouette of a face. And then in a little letters, it says, turn it sideways. And I turned it sideways, and that silhouette of a face is actually the letters liar in cursive. So it says, if you sin and you deny it, you're a liar. If you confess it, you're forgiven and you can move on. But if not, you're a liar. So here I am denying it, saying, no way, don't make me feel this way. And I jump into my truck and I start it up, and on the radio is the band Disturbed again. And immediately the lyrics say, you lied to me. And it says, it's, I wish I had the song here, but it says something along the lines of, is she not right? Is she insane? And will you just now live to die another day? And it says, it also says, I kinda like the misery you put me through. Darling, you can trust me completely. I think we could play a little game tonight, and maybe I can win this time. And it felt like that was God talking to me, like that I had put him through misery, and that this game that we're playing, maybe he can win this time. And listening to the song and looking at the lyrics really, really spoke to my heart. And it was just, that whole time it was like God was just speaking to me. And so I immediately started just crying for some reason, because I felt this conviction, like I was doing something that was just something that I just didn't really need to be doing. And I knew that I didn't even want to be with this girl in the future, but I was doing these actions anyways. And so I started praying out loud, and I said, God, if you want me to follow you, if you want me to do what is right, you got to show me how. You got to teach me how. So tomorrow, teach me how. Show me how. Show me what I have to do. And so basically I asked him to correct me and to teach me and to guide me. So I drove home, and I got into my truck. I got out of my truck and went into my house, and my mom, she always waits up for me. No matter how late I come home, it can be 3 a.m. I can stay up all night, and she'll be out on the couch waiting for me to get home still. And sometimes she asks me if I want to go to church. Not every Sunday, but just every once in a while, she'll say, "Hey, do you want to go to church? I'm going tomorrow." So I come home, and she says it. And my immediate reaction was to attack her. It was like my natural reaction or something. And I was like, "No, why do you always ask me that? Get out of here with all that. I don't want to go to church. Leave me alone. I'm going to bed." And she just sat there reading. And I walked past and I kept walking, and then all of a sudden I couldn't walk any further. And I thought, wait a minute. I just asked God to teach me and to guide me and to show me what to do. And, well, I guess I could go to church with my mom. So I turned around and I said, "What time?" And I was actually kind of mad because I didn't like church very much. Not that I really went a lot. It was just on Christmas and Easter time sometimes. But I said, "What time?" And so she said, "We could go to the early one or the later one." And I said, "Later one. What time? Wake me up in the morning." And so she woke me up and we went to church. And I told her a little bit about what was going on that week. And we sat down, and the pastor got up there and he said, "Now I'm going to talk about something that I've only talked about once in my entire career of preaching." And he said, "Let's talk about sex." And I freaked out, because that's exactly what I was looking for guidance for, and that was just weird. And so he starts sharing the world perspective of sex. And he shared some statistics about disease and the pregnancy rates in the town. And he shared all these real statistics and what the world thinks about sex. And then on the back, he said, "This is what God has to say about sex. This is what's in the Bible. And this is what we should pursue as Christians." And so he shared just some amazing verses that teach about what true love is and what sex is supposed to be, and that it's meant for good, but Satan twisted it and turned it into something that's a perversion of what is supposed to be sacred. And he taught about all these good things about marriage. And then he said, "But everybody's getting divorced." And it totally answered all the questions I had and went beyond that. And I was just, God just overflowed me with all of the answers that I could possibly ask any questions for. And right after I asked him to. And that was totally cool. And so I went home and I went over to brand cattle and to work with cattle and immunizations with my friend Carson. He invited me and his brother Connor. And so I had met their family, and I went over there and went out to this ranch, and we were working really hard, and we were getting really dirty, and we all ate afterwards, and his mom said to me, like, "Oh, now this was a hard day. Working is a hard life, but I got to tell you that the reward at the end is so great." And that reminded me of something that was in church where it says that the path to destruction is wide and easy to go through, and the path to righteousness is narrow and few go through it and few make it. And here she is telling me, It may be a really hard day of work, but it's worth it because of what's at the end. And so that just really spoke to my heart, and that's Carson and Connor's mom. And I love their family a lot. And so I took off and went back home, and I was just reminded right now of just a little earlier in my story when I talked about the time when Chris stood up and he said to me, God would never use you. And he doesn't want to have anything to do with you. I was reminded that in the Psalm chapter 3, 4, and 6 that I read, it says, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. And it also says in chapter 6, I am worn out from groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. And the Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed, and they will turn back in sudden disgrace. And that's exactly what happened to Chris. And that's exactly what happened to other people as they would come and they would speak discouraging things to me. But all week I was surrounded by people who were encouraging me and lifting me up. So that's why it's important to be involved with the group of people who encourage you and lift you up. Because there's constantly someone else who's trying to bring you down. And I like where it says, but you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. And so now I can get back to where I was hanging out with my friend Janae at the pool. I had been sharing about my story with all kinds of people. And then I'm hanging out with her, and we do drugs together, we're just friends, but she's not a Christian, and so that night we're sitting, and I'm sitting like this, and she's on the other side of the couch, and our feet are kind of and our legs are kind of just hanging out there, and I'm telling her the story about what's going on, and I had just gotten to the part where I was talking about Tyler, and I was wrestling with him, and he saw my hand, and the atmosphere in the room changed again. And it was really cold, and suddenly fear just overtook me, and I looked at her, and she was looking beyond me, behind me. And so I go to look back, and as I'm going, I see right here, the whole time I just see just this mysterious wavy looking thing right here. And I look back and there's nothing there at all. So then I look back at her and I look her in the face, and she is really scared. She's really freaking out. She's moving around, she's kicking and screaming and telling me not to say another word about the story. She said, I shouldn't be telling anyone about any of this, and that I don't need to be talking about it, and she doesn't want to hear any more. And that was my first experience where I was so scared that I just didn't want to move. I didn't want to talk. I didn't want to look around. I just wanted to hide. And so I said, no, I'm not going to say anything else, I promise. And so it took a while for us to calm down, and then after we calmed down, she just took me home, and we never talked about it again. But that moment right there scared me so bad that I didn't want to have anything to do with spiritual things, whether it was good or bad. I just didn't... I thought to myself, if sharing my story and if seeking God means that I also have to deal with this, I don't want to have anything to do with either of them. And so anything spiritual, anything about Christianity, I would push it away from that point on. And so all of it just faded away. I wasn't seeking God anymore. And it went downhill from there. My addictions got worse. It got deeper. I started, and at this time it was around 2003. And, Oh, you want to switch? Switch that. So, you ready to record?
Okay. It looks really good right here. Looks like a star almost. I think you can be in the movies.
Oh, man.
I think so.
In the movies.
Alright, we're rolling then.
Okay. So, I didn't want to deal with anything spiritual, and I would push it away. And so, even to all the Christian people that I shared my story with, I would deny it. I would say, I don't want to talk about it, and I would push them away too. And so I kind of would stop checking out Christian events, stop checking out different things like that, and I really got deeper and deeper into drugs and alcohol, and I continued to smoke weed every day, all day long. I would go through more than an eighth of weed a day. Yeah, a lot more than that. And I would roll joints all day long. And even during school, on the way to school, at lunch, after school, all the time I would just be doing drugs. And sometimes I would go on week-long binges with meth, and I would just get spun out for a week. And I would drink every day, and I would get kids to steal alcohol for me. I would tell them, I'll smoke you out if you steal me a bottle. So I had an unlimited supply of alcohol. I could tell people at the store, I could tell people anywhere, I could say, hey, if you let me in the movie, I'll smoke you out. Hey, if you give me some food at Taco Bell, I'll smoke you out. It'll be alright. And so that was my currency, that was everything. That was just, I had access to whatever I wanted. And I had a lot. And during this time afterwards, I tried shrooms with my friend, and I remember tripping out pretty bad, and we were just in his house, and so I'm there, and it was just an interesting experience. And then he went in the other room, and I was alone in the room, and I just went under the blankets. And then I feel like I had, as I closed my eyes, I feel like I had an out-of-body experience where I was looking at myself. And the person that I saw, it looked like myself, but I was dark. It was dark, it was cold, and it was lonely, and I felt pain. It was like painfully lonely, painfully dark, painfully alone. And I just, my body and my mind ached, and I felt like I was gonna die. And I think that time there was my taste of what hell is. And I just think it was just a little glimpse of what hell could be. Just painfully alone, away from the presence of God, away from the presence of anything good. And it hurt. And continuing on, it was my junior year and into my senior year. And I was even on the wrestling team, and I was very like, I was very involved with the wrestling team, and I wanted to do good, but I didn't try hard enough. Drugs were really my priority, and wrestling was kind of on the side, so I never really competed with all of my heart. And I worked out a lot, and I would be into sports, but drugs were my number one thing. And I created drug dealers. I would buy kids scales, and I would give them a lot of weed, and I created drug dealers, and I got other kids arrested when they would steal me bottles. Sometimes they would get caught and I would just drive away. And I used people, and I feel like I hurt people and impacted lives a lot in a negative way. And I was involved with this family where I would come to their house and I would do drugs with their daughter, and I started selling weed to her dad and hooking up her mom with meth. But her dad didn't know it, and her mom didn't know what her dad was doing. And so there was all these secrets, all these lies, and here I was in the middle of it, hooking people up with drugs. And so it's stuff like that where she was a year younger than me, and then they had a girl in junior high, and then they had a girl in elementary school. And so I was not only just selling to criminals and hoodlums, I was selling to families. I was selling to a lot of adults. I think adults bought the most weed from me, and then kids would just buy small things all the time. And I would push off a lot of kids to the drug dealers that I created. When people would call me, I'd say, you know what, call this person, he's selling now. And so that kind of got me off the hook a lot, but it made me a lot of money so I could smoke more weed, and I could fill these addictions, and my addictions kept getting bigger and bigger, and I felt like there was, like now I can explain it as there's a hole that needs to be filled, because that's what a lot of people say. But I think chapters 6, 7, and 8 in Romans explains it better. And so here I am, and I had achieved everything that I was seeking. I achieved everything that I was looking for. And then all of a sudden I wanted out. And I don't really have a memory of it. My dad says that I talked to him about it and I asked him about it. My memory of it is that I paid for it with drug money, but what I did was I went over to the youth pastor for the high school Christian group, and I asked him to sign me up for this camp. It was a different camp than I went to the other time. The other time in 2001, when I invited Christ into my heart and confessed with my mouth and believed in my heart that he had risen from the dead. It was the same group, but this time it was a winter camp in 2005. And so he signed me up, and I think he might not have thought it was a good idea because he knew what I was involved with, but he told me he could tell that there was something going on with me. And a lot of people were praying for me at the time. And so for a whole week, I prayed that God would change my life, that He would transform me that weekend. I said, God, this weekend, please. And a lot of it, I was praying these prayers in the Psalms, where, like it says, answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. And I was praying things straight out of the Psalms and all week. And so I went to this camp, and it was just like the other one. All the Christian kids got in their little cliques, but there was a couple of kids who really, really loved me and really cared about me. And there were they were the same kids that would see me all the time at school, and they would tell me, Neil, we love you, and I would punch them. And they were just these weird Christian kids that I would push away all the time. But they were there at the camp. And so here I am at this camp, and the guys that really the kids that really loved me were like Jeremy Worth, and there was Chris, and there was Jesse, and there was Riley, there was Camille, and there was Corey. And those were the six that really loved on me there. And another big one was Garrett. We call him Smelio. These kids loved on me, and I feel like there was definitely more than that, but these kids just loved me a lot, and I wasn't able to figure it out, and I thought they were weird. Even if I was mean to them. And so here I am, and then all of a sudden we were going to these little meetings in the morning, and these little church things in the morning during the day, and I just thought it was all weird, and it didn't connect, and it didn't hit me, and I didn't understand any of it, and I thought it was all weird. And then one day they said, let's have some devotion time where you can just be alone and have some alone time with God, and or you could go and play. You can go, and we have all these games. You can go snowboarding right now. You can go on the inner tube run. So they gave everybody a lot of options. And, well, me, I was trying to seek God, so I didn't want to go on some inner tubes with a bunch of kids. I went back to my cabin and got my Bible. And the youth pastor, Steve Dobransky, was there. Steve Johnston was to my right. And Chris was also in there. And so I'm sitting there just like that one time when I read in Jeremiah, and I'm sitting there like, no, that's not for me. No, that's not for me. You know? Just, no, that's not me either. And I'm just like flipping through. I don't know what to read, you know? Da-da-da-da-da. And then Chris says, hey, Steve, what do you think I should read? And I'm like, oh, I should have asked that, but I don't know why I didn't. And Steve says, the book of Romans is kind of cool. So I'm looking, and I grab the Roman tab. And the book of Romans is my favorite. I read it so much that it's one of the only tabs in my Bible that's ripped off. So I just started reading chapter 6 in Romans. And I read chapters 6, 7, and 8, and God used that to transform my mind, to transform the way I think about everything. To transform the way I think about myself, to transform the way I think about Him, to transform the way I think about Christianity and transform the way I think about people. And so Paul writes in here, he just gets finished saying that that speaking about grace in chapter 5, and and then he asks the question, and he says something like, well, if we sin more, then grace increases. And so that's chapter 5. But I didn't read that. I just got right into chapter 6. And so he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized unto Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of our Father, we too may live. So we were baptized with and buried with him through death. We were baptized and buried with him through baptism into death so that we can live a new life. And it said, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And that transformed what I thought about sin, and it talks about being alive in Christ. And so going through this chapter, it explains that I am a slave to sin, and that true life is in Christ. And that what I was living wasn't life at all. And so, on in chapter 6, it also says, in verse 11, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And that was big, because it definitely transformed what I thought about it. And then chapter 6 also talks about being a slave to righteousness. And what I thought Christianity was that you're a slave to a boring God, and that being a Christian is no fun. But here, it talks about what true Christianity is, what being a slave to righteousness is, compared to being a slave to sin. So I read through that, and I also read into chapter 7. I saw this part, the title of it is An Illustration from Marriage, so I skipped it when I was reading it. And I went straight to the struggling with sin in chapter 7, verse 7. And in here, the whole section is about struggling with sin. And when I read that, I said, okay, that's me. It defined who I was and what was going on in my life, and titled it Struggling with Sin. And I didn't know that that's what was going on at all, but here it was spoken to me that this is what's going on in my life. This is the truth of what's happening to me. There's a famous thing that in here that Paul wrote. It says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. And if I do not do what I want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. And verse 19 in chapter 7 says, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing." And in this there seems to be three people. There's the good that I want to do, the evil, and the I that seems to be in between. And so that's what I feel like struggling with sin is that there's I, and there's the good, and then there's the evil. And we're right in between that. And so Paul explains what struggling with sin is, and totally opened my eyes to who I was and what I was all about. And chapter 8 talks about life through the Spirit. It talks about how our life can be and what life through the Spirit is, and it defines it. The part that I really like in here is chapter 8, verse 15. It says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. This Spirit himself testifies with our spirit." So it's saying the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. This says that what you are is a child of God, and that you're not going to live as a slave to fear any longer, and that we should cry out to our Father, Abba, Father, which means like it's equivalent to us saying Daddy, like we are children and God is our Father. And when I read that, I doubted all of it, every single bit of it. I thought it was a good idea and I understood it while I read it, but I doubted every single bit of it. And I read on, and this section after that is called titled Future Glory. And it explains some more stuff where I just really doubted. And so here I am just doubting God's word all of a sudden. Doubting all of it. It sounds like a good thing, but it's not going to happen in my life. Look at me. I believed what my friend Chris had said. I believed that that's not for me. I believed, well, that might be true for some people, but it's not true for me, which is what a lot of people think. Christianity is true for you, but not for me. Truth is, it's true for everybody. It's just flat out truth. So here I am doubting that's for me and doubting that can happen in my life. And then I read this section, More Than Conquerors. Chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Well, when I read that thing in Jeremiah, basically said that I was predestined. That he knew me before I was born. He knew me before I was formed in the womb. And he had a plan for me before I, you know? And then here it says, those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. And all of a sudden, I couldn't doubt any of that that was previously said in the chapter. I'm like, okay, finally I'm not going to doubt it anymore. It says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He loves us so much that he sent his son, and he gave up his son for us. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Can any of that stuff separate us from the love of Christ? It says, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And in response to the question that Paul asks, can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? He says, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that love. And here I am, I was doubting it. And once this truth was spoken into my life, I received it and I didn't doubt it anymore. I didn't doubt that on that scary night when I dealt with something spiritually dark in my friend's house, when I was scared. Now I know that even that couldn't separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing could. And I believe that. And so, from this time forward, God used that to transform my mind. And I came back to my house. And what I came back to was a couple pounds of weed, a pile of meth, about an eighth of coke, a bunch of paraphernalia. I had a bong, a couple pipes. I had some crack pipes, some meth pipes. I had lighters. I had an empty bag of shrooms. I had all this junk. I had a stack of porno magazines. I had a couple of empty bottles of whiskey, because I would drink like. It was nothing. I had a case of Coors Light. I had 8 or 9 full bottles of whiskey. I had like 5 bottles of rum. And when I came back from that camp, I counted all lost. It was nothing. That was worthless, and I didn't want to have anything to do with it anymore. And I got rid of it all. And so from junior high all the way up to my senior year, and here we are, 2005. It was February 25th, 2005, that I asked Christ into my heart. And everybody knew me as a drug dealer, as an addict, as someone who was violent. And from that day forward, I did a 180 and my life was completely changed. I turned away from what I knew was wrong. and I headed straight towards God. And that's what this means. And that night that she told me, she said that Amber texted me and she said, I found out what it means. She's an actress, and in the books it says that in this legend, this is a symbol that they use in the script, and the meaning of the symbol says path of cross. And it's just when actors cross paths on stage, but the meaning of this symbol is path of cross. And so I see it as, this is where I was at, and I was constantly going downward and into darkness. And then there was that little time in my life where I was picked up a little bit, and then the tip of this middle of the W was when I got scared of anything spiritual and pushed it all away, and then I went deeper and down further, and then right here at the bottom was when I committed my life to Christ, February 25th, 2005. And it's never been the same, and I constantly feel like I've been going closer and closer to God, and there is a challenge to it, and it's not the easiest thing in the world, but His promises are sure, and His promises are real, and I've experienced amazing love in that. And my Christian walk is even crazier than anything that I had ever experienced in the past. And that's a different story, though.
That's it.
That's awesome. Thank you so much. Thank you very, very much for that. 1 hour and 28 minutes.